Good morning. You can remain seated as we please join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Welcome this morning to Main Street United Methodist Church. We're glad to have each of you here with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you indeed will feel welcome here. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you would consider Main Street. And if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So, if you would now please pass those pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. A lot going on in the life of the church this week. Those of you who have made reservations, remember the end of the summer blast this afternoon, 4 o'clock at Grand Harbor. Will be lots of food and fun for everyone there this afternoon. Also, since we are having the end of the summer blast, the youth will be participating in that, so there will not be a separate youth program this afternoon. The youth will be at Grand Harbor with the rest of the church this evening. Our Wednesday night gatherings are back. The gatherings, the meal begins at 5:15 and the program begins at 6 o'clock. Mary Lynn Polk will be bringing our program this week, and she says that we will be designing the future for Main Street United Methodist Church. So that's all she would tell me. So everybody plan to be there this Wednesday night to find out and to have input into the design of the future for Main Street United Methodist Church. And speaking of, Richard Pinckney asked me to announce that upper rooms are now available. You can pick up a copy in the narthex, or there's some just outside to my left here. Also, disciple classes, there are still room available in each of the disciple classes, so if you are interested in signing up for one of those, there are sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall. Now let me ask you about, have you ever seen a flock of flamingos descend upon a yard? It is not a pretty sight. But the youth of this church are offering a community service. They are offering to sell you a one-year insurance policy, good for a year. For only $25, it will guarantee flamingos will not land in your yard. So if you are interested in purchasing a policy, there will be youth just outside the door here to my left immediately following the service. We'll sell you a policy so that you can be guaranteed that you will not have flamingos in your yard for a full year. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Who do you say that Jesus is?
Jesus is the Christ.
Christ summons us to act in ways that displease the crowd. Yet Christ does not forsake us, even though we abandon him.
You to join me in the invocation is found in your bulletin. Oh Lord, we give you this hour to show our thanks and sing your praise. We give you our work, knowing that you will fulfill your purposes. We give you our time, asking you to guide us in what is good and acceptable and perfect. We give you our friends and families, seeking to follow your example. How to love and bless them. We give you our lives, trusting that you will not forsake the work of your hands. All that we are and all that we have is yours. Receive it to your glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Exodus 1, 8, and 2 through 10. Now a new king arose. rose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed upon them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shirah and the other Puthra, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Romans 12, 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before I share our concerns and before the pastoral prayer, I remind you that the altar rail is open. If you would like to come forward now as I share concerns and be here for our prayer time and for our time of silent individual prayer, then you come forward now. I'd like to lift up Peggy Ackerman, who is recovering from surgery, Albert Gambrill, who is at home and under hospice care, and Rib as well, Jamie Lyles, recovering from shoulder surgery, Jim Medley, who's had a pacemaker put in and is at home doing well, and Billy Tunstall, who enters another phase of his treatment this next week, and for Larry and Martha Moore's son, Caleb, who's looking for another living situation as he's returned to school on the West Coast, and other concerns as well that I encourage you to lift up that you are aware of in your own private prayer time. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we sing and say that we love you, but sometimes we don't even think of you when making major decisions. We call you Lord of all, and yet we handle our daily lives pretty much without you. Lord, help us remember our love for you outside this 1 hour of worship. Help us remember your call to love others outside these walls. Help us be self-consciously sold out to your will when other would-be gods come calling. Some Sundays we don't expect too much. Some Sundays even the preacher doesn't expect too much. Surprise us, Lord. Surprise us with your palpable presence and surprise us with your love too deep for words. Surprise us with hearts melted from hurt and poured out in forgiveness. Now hear our prayers as we lift them up, our private prayers for the lonely and the untouched and the untouchable, for the sick, for the hurt, for the hungry, for those who are grieving, for those who live in fear. Lord, we lift up our private prayers in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. But we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship. Now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls. I hope that each one of you that went to school this past week had a great time at school, seeing your old friends again and meeting new friends and getting to know your teacher, your new teacher, and some of you maybe even went to a brand new school. Those of you that haven't already gone to school will soon be going back to school. And you know what? Our Bible lesson for today has to do with the disciples going back to school. This one particular day, the disciples were ready for class. And guess who their teacher was? Does anybody have an idea of who their teacher might be? That's right. Jesus was their teacher. And Jesus began the class by asking a question, like teachers often do. And when teachers ask questions, they like for you to do what? Instead of just blurting out, they like for you to do what you're doing. Well, either keep it in your mind or raise your hand before you blurt out something, right? Well, Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And one of the disciples, I can just imagine, raised his hand and he said, "I know. Some people say that you are John the Baptist." And then another disciple raised his hand and said, "Some people say that you are Elijah." And another one raised his hand and said, "Some people say that you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Well, Jesus was very pleased. He said, "Very good, you're right. That is who people say that I am. Now, I need to ask you this question. Who do you say that I am?" And I can just imagine Peter, the disciple. He didn't raise his hand. He just blurted out to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus was very pleased with Peter's answer. He said, "Peter, you did not learn this by what someone else said to you or told you. You learned this from my Father in heaven." And you know, this lesson that the disciples learned is just as important today as it was then. We need to know that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he is the Christ. Let's say our prayer, please. Dear God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that you are teaching us every day about him and about your kingdom. Be with us this school year and help us all to have a great year. Amen.
The worship of God has two components. One that we worship and praise God, and one that we notice and share God's love with one another. And to that end, let us pass the peace.
affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lesson for today is from Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have one announcement to lift up. It is in your bulletin, but I want to underline and put it in bold in your mind. And that is that the Main Street Food Bank, which we open only on Thursdays when the main food bank is not open, it's sort of a backup for our community, that we ran out of food this past Thursday. And we still have needs in our community. So we can't make any withdrawals from the food bank until we have some more deposits. And if you would like to deposit some, we will gladly make that available for the community and those who need it. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I will explain and blame my sermon title on Larry Moore. He helped out because Emmy had the big wedding last night, and she was preparing for that, and he put as a placeholder where my sermon title is, just yada, yada, yada. And somewhere along the line, I sort of took it as a dare. Go ahead and leave that as your title. And I thought about it, and I thought what my scripture was going to be, as Susan Pinckney has previewed with the children's sermon, and as I just read, and I said, I think that'll preach. You let me know afterwards whether it did or not. It reminded me of where I first heard that phrase, and I have to back up a little bit and set it up. I once spent, as a college student in a cold January, about 8 hours, pretty much all day, in the Louvre Museum in Paris. There were no crowds there at all because it was winter, and it was a sort of dreamlike experience to see all those magnificent works of art and sculpture, some soaring with religious ecstasy and some, frankly, earthy and carnal. But all were external expressions of the height and the depth and the breadth of human striving to make one's soul understood. But the human capacity to express the magnificent is equally matched by the human capacity to become bored. To become bored even in the presence of magnificence. That evening, I heard this young fellow student, this young a young woman, talking to her mother on the phone about her experience at the Louvre. And she said this. She said, "We saw the Mona Lisa, the Venus de Milo, some Egyptian stuff, yada yada. We had onion soup." And it was perhaps the first time I had ever heard that expression, and it sort of grated on me. But how can you yada yada right past 8 hours at the Louvre Museum, the most magnificent collection of human artistic endeavors in the world? What does it take to impress us? Well, people say that our present age, that's you and me, that we lack a proper sense of awe and wonder for mystery and transcendence. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says that he can see and that we all should be able to see God's greatness and glory just by looking at creation itself, which we can see every day all around us, but sometimes we do not see. The wonderful way that all things fit together, even our bodies and trees and seeds and, I would say, individual cells and the DNA below that. Paul also writes of a God who has come to us in Jesus Christ as an answer to the question, who do you say Jesus is? The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. And beyond that, Paul writes elsewhere of the magnificent future we have to look forward to with God. In 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, these things beyond the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And all that transcendence and mystery of God in flesh, I am afraid, has been told and heard and reheard so much in the church that many of us no longer have ears that can hear it. For the wondrous mystery and the good news which the gospel is. I'm afraid that our minds are like video recorders more than actual thinking brains. If you have a DVR, you know, a digital video recorder, you know how you skip past the commercials, you skip past the commercials, you skip past the commercials. Well, I'm afraid that we have heard and reheard the good news of the transcendent God coming to us in flesh so many times that we skip over it. We skip over the twice-told tale, the familiar story of who Jesus is and what God is doing through the gospel. We say on some deep level, God, Jesus, yada yada, heaven someday, been there, done that, got the baptism, skip ahead to something new. I'm afraid that the human capacity to express the magnificent is equally matched by the human capacity to become bored, even in the presence of God among us, in Jesus Christ. There are times when we tire of hearing about Jesus, even the infinite becoming flesh to reveal infinite love, forgiveness, and grace. Even that can become old hat. Until we find ourselves in need, or lost, far from home, or in a time and place where we stare blankly at the wall and try to remember what we felt like the first time we relaxed in God's embrace, because we forget. For many of us, there have been times of staring blankly ahead, seeking that feeling we once felt so deeply, but have fast-forwarded through so many times that we no longer remember precisely what it was like. But we remember well enough that something is missing. Something we once had very strongly and now have only dimly. I'm going to do sort of a short Paul Harvey here. Did you know that in the year 1911, the priceless Mona Lisa painting was stolen from the Louvre Museum in Paris? It was. It was missing for 2 years. And the rest of the story is very, very odd. During that time, more people came to the museum to stare at the blank space on the wall than had come to view the masterpiece itself in the previous 12 years. Something odd and meaningful about that. Some weeks, I think that I can perceive in your eyes, some of you, Sometimes from up here, I can tell that some of you are looking for what you once saw so clearly and once felt so deeply in the likeness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is painfully obvious that you remember appreciating and marveling over what you can no longer clearly see. Well, I'd have to say that you're in the proper place. And I want to remind you of what you can find in the Psalms. The Psalms were written for worship use, and many of them in the Psalms, if you read them all, they cry out, "Where are you, God? Wake up, God. Are you sleeping, God? How long, Lord, will you wait before you come again and rescue me and embrace me, touch me, so I will remember what I once knew so well?" All of this is in the Psalms. And so worship can be a place of active participation in the praise of God and in prayer to God, but it can also be a sort of spiritual museum where you go looking for clues and signs of God's presence because you've lost the ability to perceive God's company among us each day. So I encourage you, go ahead, seek, knock, wait. Jesus, God in flesh, God's essence revealed in person and personality, will yet again manifest to those who reach out and seek in faith. Faith and seeking is... I want to say that they're not just two categories of faith. And that's, we kind of get that idea that it's either present or it's absent. And I don't believe that. Faith is a journey that even the disciples did not completely comprehend all at once. It took them time, it took them misunderstandings, and even eyewitness encounters with the risen Christ to begin to give them an appreciation for the unthinkably huge thing that God had done in the man Jesus. If it took all that for them, don't you think it's okay for you and me to have more than 2 degrees of faith? On or off. There are times when our faith is somewhere between falling on our knees in praise and thanksgiving and yada, 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 I've heard it all before. Somewhere on that spectrum. Jesus asked, "Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am?" Now we could offer 1,000 different definitions from 1,000 biblical scholars or theologians or philosophers to the first question, what do people say? But that second question is a very personal question, and it is for you. And some days your answer may vary a bit. Some days you may even be bored with the question, but it still matters. It still matters. What does Jesus mean to your life? That is the crux of the matter. And did you know that crux is a Latin word? And in Latin it means, who knows? Cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of God incarnate is the ultimate sign of God's love for us. The ultimate glimpse into the mystery of love and the mystery of life. Meditating on the mystery of the incarnation, God with us in flesh, we turn our hearts and our minds toward the cross. But there are no easy answers in this sermon today. Turning toward the cross does not make it easier. The cross makes it harder. How can God in flesh die on a cross? What does that say about God and us and sin and death? Those are your questions. I will not give long orthodox answers, which most of you would ignore anyway. These are your questions. How can God in flesh die on a cross? And what does it mean? What does it say about God and us and sin and death? In our world, there is still hatred and a huge capacity for violence and blaming victims for their own wounds. And there is a genius capacity for rationalizing all that we spend and all that we have and all that we do while ignoring the needs around us. We have a genius capacity for that. There is still a self-centered will within all of us which tends to condemn others and excuse us for doing the very same things. What does the cross say about these continuing realities that we see bits and examples of in every daily newspaper? On some level, do we hate goodness? Are we offended by innocence and true love? What does the cross say on the level deeper than words? Does it mean anything concerning who Jesus is, that from the very cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? How on earth can we respond to such love? Well, I have a surprising twist. Let me go back in time just a little bit. When John the Baptist was waiting for and proclaiming the coming of the promised Messiah, and his followers, John the Baptist's followers, asked him, "What must we do then if the Messiah is coming?" And he answered, in the context of God's love, John the Baptist answered, what must we do because the Messiah is coming to get ready? It's the most untheological answer possible. You may not even remember John the Baptist's words about responding to the Messiah because they are so pedestrian that they would embarrass most theologians. John the Baptist said, in order to get ready, to get prepared to meet, to get prepared to follow, and to hear, and to understand the Messiah coming, that you should do this. If anyone has two tunics, he must share with the man who has none. And the one with something to eat must do the same. Luke 3, verses 10 and 11. John was telling them that a proper sense of awe and wonder for the mystery of the grand designer, the God of love, come to us in the midst of where we are in flesh. In order to be ready for that, we must necessarily reflect our concern for one another, our caring for one another. If we understand God's love, we will love others. Incredible as it may seem. The best of all possible human glimpses into the mystery of life and the meaning of life comes to us in and through our acts of love. Didn't Jesus say something about loving God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Something about those two summing up all the law and all the prophets. And if that's true, and if he meant that, then why do we insist on making it so much harder? Jesus gave himself in complete love for us. And if we give ourselves to God, God sends us out in the same way in love for others. I am, frankly, tired of the folk theology which reduces the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ to belief and words on top of words and pat answers to questions. Jesus was the Word made flesh. You know that? Good. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh in your marriage, in your church Sunday school class, in your relationship with co-workers. Don't dare insult or demean what God has done for you by turning His love back into words. Jesus was God's Word made flesh. And as we give ourselves to Him, we are to make God's love flesh where we are. Don't pretend that it's too old and boring and hard to understand. It isn't. Jesus was God's Word made flesh. We are to make God's love flesh where we are. That's my answer, as far as I've gotten, with who Jesus is. And that's what we are to do, responding as children of God. Jesus is there for all of us, but we must do more than just have an opinion. We must respond. We must join with Him in faith. And that reminds me of the mystical symbol of marriage, where the two become one and losing ourselves in a new relationship. That is what the Scripture means when it says that we are in Christ. When Paul speaks of to put on Christ, what Paul meant when he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." All those talk about a new reality when we come into relationship. No matter how long you gaze upon the picture or the description of Jesus Christ, you can't know who He is without joining with Him, losing yourself and self-centered priorities in Him, getting and then giving God's love, because He is in your heart. Jesus is not a picture to understand. Jesus is a person and the power of God to change us and to send us out to others, the Word made flesh. Make it flesh where you are. Make it flesh in your marriage, in your Sunday school class, in your relationship with your co-workers. Let us never be guilty of turning the Word that God made flesh back into mere words. And I'm going to end with an illustration. And we will beat the the Baptists to the restaurants today. I'm going to end with an illustration about an imaginary encounter between a man and God while he sat daydreaming and praying in a congregation one day. And he was daydreaming about his grand purpose, his grand mission in life. And here's the exchange in this daydream illustration. A man in church prays to God, "Lord, what is my mission to the world?" And God said, "My child, that's a beautiful thought. Actually, I could use you today after church." And the man interrupts, "Maybe I could do something on radio or television or..." And then God interrupts, "Well, I had something a little different in mind. Look to your left. There's an elderly gentleman in a dark brown suit. Do you see him?" "Yes, Lord." "Well, he needs a ride home." "But Lord..." And then God interrupts, "And while we're on the subject, the widow sitting immediately behind you needs some help moving an old stove. Why not drop by tomorrow?" And the man interrupts, "But Lord, what about my mission to the world?" And God, smiling, says, "Think about it." Amen. Off when we sing, and it's a gracious thing to do. It is an amazing thing how beautifully that closing hymn fits my message, and it's even more amazing that my message wasn't finished until early this morning, so that wasn't planned, except perhaps by God. Another thing I want to share, because I have a minute, I'm not going to stretch us all the way out to 12 o'clock, but I feel like a little bit of a hypocrite because I chickened out on the prayer request on something that I said, well, some people might think that's not appropriate, so I'm not going to do it. And I thought, you know, it's hypocrisy for me not to do this. I would like you to, in your daily prayers, pray for my brother David to find a job. He works in the computer support industry. He's been out of work for 2 months, and that's not good. I'd like you to pray for my brother David to find a job. I'll let you know next week what kind of job he found. Now, receive this blessing. The full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, and through the presence, the comfort, and the power of the Holy Spirit available even in this moment, available to help us and to send us to love others in Jesus' name. We have been blessed. Be a blessing to others.